before we get into the message, I do want to remind you about Friend Day, which will be this year, September 12th, an opportunity to invite friends and acquaintances, and be a great day. We'll have a meal after the service, and we're looking forward to that day. Pray that you will pray for that day and work hard to bring a great number of guests for our annual Friend Day. This morning, we are going to speak of one of these subjects that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. But as an introduction to that, I want to read a couple verses in the book of Genesis. Genesis 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself." Interesting. "He doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." We have the twins, Esau and Jacob. We see at their birth, the Bible has a special, unusual plan. The normal plan is that the elder son becomes the priest of the family, so to speak, in a spiritual sense, and inherits the covenant from God and leads the family to keep that covenant before God. But in the birth of these twins, God had something very special to say about these two twins. In Genesis 25 and verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two twins are in thy womb," speaking to Rebekah about the children within her womb. "Two nations are in thy womb." Eventually it became the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. "And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger." God had a special plan. God had the plan that the younger of the two, Isaac, was going to be the head of the family. Contrary to the normal procedure, God had a plan. But we read that as that plan was fulfilled, that Esau became very angry. And Esau became so angry that he desired to kill his brother. And the Bible calls the anger and the hatred that he had in Hebrews chapter 12, he calls it he calls it bitterness. He calls it bitterness and gives Esau as an example of a person who has become bitter. The Bible says, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, Hebrews chapter 12, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby be defiled. Thereby many be defiled. Notice the semicolon, the sentence continues. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And so we see that the Bible is talking about the sin of bitterness. And the Bible is warning about the sin of bitterness. The sin of bitterness will trouble the person. We would say that bitterness is a poison. And it poisons the person who hangs on to it. And not only is it a personal poison, the Bible says it is poisonous to others. And it says, and thereby many be defiled. And then it gives us the example. It says, lest there be any fornicator. And this is a warning. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. A person who has no right value of spiritual things. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The Bible gives us an expose here on the dangers of bitterness. He gives us a description of bitterness. He gives us the results of bitterness. But he's also giving us the cure for bitterness. But what is bitterness? Bitterness is a blaming. Bitterness is a blaming of others or even God. Some are bitter at God, aren't they? And may we say it this way, why was Esau an example of bitterness? Because Esau wanted to blame Jacob for losing the blessing. And he looked at a weakness of the character of Jacob, and he used that as an excuse to blame him for his own failures. And he was so much incensed at Jacob that he wanted to kill him. He was so wrought up with anger and hatred and blaming. Bitterness is a blaming. Bitterness is not only a blaming, but bitterness is a failure. Bitterness is a failure of God's grace. Notice what it says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, we'll get into this a little bit later. But it is a person failing, personally failing to appropriate God's grace. And as a result, there is a failure. And as a result, there is a blaming of other people or even God. but it's rooted in personal failure. Now, let's think about this. Was there a personal failure in Esau's life? Yeah, there was a failure in Esau's life. What was his failure? The Bible tells us that the very beginning of his, the beginning introduction to Esau in his life, what do we learn about Esau? Esau came from the field, and he was a hunter, and he was tired, and I guess he didn't get much that day, you know, kind of typical, and so he hadn't got much, and he was tired, and he was thirsty, and he was hungry. And he was so hungry, he was about to die, so to speak. And he said to Jacob, Jacob was cooking, and this good pot of food. And he said to Jacob, give me something to eat. And Jacob said, hey, give me your birthright. Give me your spiritual, give me the spiritual leadership of the family, which is yours by natural right. Give me that. And Esau, just kind of elaborating, Esau basically says, you know, I don't care about spiritual things. I care about hunting. I don't care. Who cares about the spiritual thing? Who cares about the birthright? Who cares about leading the family for God? Hey, I'm all about me and my hunting and my good life. I could care less about that. Sure, you can have it. And so he sold him his birthright for a mess of pottage, for a bowl of soup. That spoke about his lack of spiritual value. And that was the beginning of his failure, wasn't it? That was his failure. But when it all came to pass, and he did lose the blessing, which was the covenant passed on from Isaac to Jacob, the covenant of being the people of God and being the spiritual leader, when he lost that, he got mad. You know why he got mad? It wasn't because he lost the spiritual blessing, but he thought, I'll put it this way. He didn't care about the spiritual blessing. He cared about the physical blessing that came with it. He still didn't care about the spiritual, but he was mad now because he lost the blessing, the physical blessing that came with the spiritual. So now he's mad. Why was he mad? Because of his own failure. Bitterness is not only a blaming, and bitterness is not only a failure, but bitterness is a recurring hatred. When this all takes place, and Jacob, and you can read it there in Genesis, Jacob pretends to be Isaac, and he brings the food to his father, and he gets the blessing. Notice what comes out. He says, that's right. Aren't you rightly called Jacob? You are a deceiver. You have always been a deceiver. You've always been a trickster. You've been always manipulating. See the bitterness come out? It is a reoccurring hatred. It was, and the Bible says that it is, bitterness is a root. Remember, Paul Caulgill told us about when he was a boy, his dad, remember those old days, you had this little tool, and it had kind of a knife on the end of it. And you'd go, and it was for cutting, you know, the tips of weeds. And his dad would make him go through the whole yard and cut off the dandelions. Well, You know, he cut off the dandelions and the yard would look pretty good for a couple of weeks. But you know, that root would spring up. And it didn't matter how many times he cut off the dandelion, it always would spring back. And so guess what he would spend all the summer doing? He'd spend his whole summer cutting off the tops of dandelions because the root would keep coming back. And the Bible tells us that bitterness is like a root. It just keeps coming back. Just keeps coming back. Just keeps coming back. In this plan, in this passage of Scripture, we do see a very important plan that God has for overcoming bitterness. Overcoming bitterness. Some people are bitter at God. Some people are bitter at people. Some people have been so overcome with bitterness that they're just bitter. I think we have three very important truths here about overcoming bitterness. Perhaps they are not necessarily in the right order, but we'd like to talk about three ingredients. Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Christ, as he hung on Calvary's cross, as the soldiers mocked him, spit upon him, reviled him, beat him, as they shamed him, as they probably dropped the cross into the hole with an extra thud to make the pain even more, as he thought of the high priest who were hypocrites and they were merely protecting their power, had no interest in truth, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. The Bible talks about the importance of forgiveness. The model prayer: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Ephesians chapter 4. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice the verse before it. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now all those things go right together. You talk about bitterness, you'll probably see every one of those things. And then it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, you know what? I have a hard time forgiving that person. I have a hard time forgiving that person. Well, here the Bible tells us is how you can do it. If you can't be like Christ and say, "Father, forgive them." If you can't be like Christ, then he says that you are to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there is no one that has done something to us that is even comparable to how bad we have sinned against God. There is no one that has ever sinned against us, whether it's perceived or real, that even compares to our own sin before God. And we see that in that sense, bitterness is rooted in pride. Because somehow we think that we are better than someone else. Somehow we think that God hasn't had to forgive us more than we are asked to forgive what someone else may have done to us or perceived to have done to us. Father, forgive them. I think of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. You know the Lord didn't pray the model prayer. You know that. You know the Lord never prayed the Lord's Prayer. He couldn't pray that prayer. You know why? Because in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our trespasses." Well, you know, Jesus never sinned. He never prayed that prayer. But we can pray that, can't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can we forgive? The fact is that we need forgiveness. You know, Esau, what his problem was? He wasn't willing to confess his sin. That's why he got so angry. That's why he got so mad. That's why he was ready to kill Jacob. You know what? He wouldn't go back to square one the day that he said to Jacob, "I don't care about my birthright. I don't care about spiritual things." He wouldn't go back to his lifestyle of secularism without God and without obeying God. And now all of a sudden he wants his birthright from God. What's the big change? He needed forgiveness. One of the best cures of bitterness is standing before God and finally admitting, "God, I need to take my focus off of what somebody else has done and I need to focus on me. And that I have sinned." And whatever perception of blame I want to give, I need to start with me and forget about other people. So the first of God's plan of forgiveness, of bitterness, is forgiveness. The second part of God's plan for the curing of bitterness is faith. Is faith. And we're going to look at two passages of scriptures. The first one is James chapter 1. Actually, we could stay in Hebrews 12 because the same message is right there. But in James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Divers temptations. You know, we read that and we say, boy, you know, I that's kind of mixed up to me, because the Bible says in the same passage of Scripture that God tempts no man with evil. And then it says you're supposed to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. How does that fit? Well, this is how it fits. Is the devil tempts us to do evil. And I don't like using this word because it has the wrong connotation, but I'll use the word. That God tempts us to make us stronger. There's an old saying, in life, you will get better or you will get bitter. And what is James saying? James is saying that God, if you are a Christian, God is a great God. God is a good God. God is a sovereign God. God doesn't make any mistakes. Now, we don't always like that. And whatever God allows in our life, He does it for our good. And we as humans should never try to second guess the goodness of God. But there's another passage that I think helps us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you know what? Life is full of troubles and life is full of temptations. And God isn't picking on you. And it's not that you have something more than you can bear. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer. Of course, that word means allow. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Isn't that great? You can be saved one day. Just one day. Whether it's one day or 10 years, God has a promise that He will never allow a temptation to come our way which is above our ability to resist. He will never allow that to take place. He will never allow anything to come into our life that is bigger than our ability to resist, to bear it. Say, I can't handle this. That's not true. We have a God that's bigger than every one of us. We can handle it. It says, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Now, these are the words of God. God says, with that temptation, that He will, not maybe, not hope so, but He will. There is a way of escape. No matter what it is, there's a way of escape that she may be able to bear. So, why did we fail? Was it God's fault? Why did we fail? Can we blame that person because they did such and such and such and such? Yeah, they'll give an account to God, but can we blame them? Not in the least. Not in the least. Not one iota. Why? Because God said that He's in control. He's in control. You know, faith is a very important part of overcoming bitterness. Faith is saying, God's good. God allowed this in my life. If it's chastening from the Lord, I needed it. If whatever else it is, I needed it. And instead of looking at it from the surface, I needed to realize, hey, I have a God who loves me and is in control of my life. Faith. God allowed it. I needed it. And God is waiting for me to respond to Him. The Lord Jesus. How could He say, Father, forgive them? How could he do what it says in First Peter chapter 2? How could he say that? How could he say that? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Where it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." How is it that when he was reviled, he didn't revile back? How is it when he suffered, he threatened not? As he went to the garden and he prayed, what did he say? He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." What did he say? "It's to this end that I came to the earth." Putting in simple terms, he was surrendered to the will of God. The Bible says in that great chapter in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God. How could he do that? Because of faith. He was looking to the Father. He was looking to the joy of standing before the Father, having paid the penalty of our sin and redeeming mankind from hell and sin. He saw the plan of God. He was surrendered to the plan of God. You know, it takes faith to surrender to God. It takes faith to say, "Lord, okay, I know you didn't allow this in my life by accident. Lord, I know there aren't any accidents with you. I can't blame somebody. I can't be bitter at someone. Lord, you're a good God. You're trying to work in my life. You're trying to lead me to higher ground. Instead, I've been going to poison ground. I need to start believing in your goodness. And I need to commit myself to you and to your plan. I need to surrender and commit myself to your plan for my life." Faith. God provided a way of escape. God didn't allow anything in our life that we couldn't bear. God can turn all the trials of life to make us complete and entire. Faith. We have a good God. Faith, and directly associated with that, as I've already said, is responsibility. Responsibility in two ways. Responsibility. Is, first of all, to submit to the truth. You know, when a person is bitter, they don't want to admit the truth. Nope. Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear anything. I got it all figured out. I know who's to blame, And they're not only 100% to blame, they are 1,000%. And you think I'm ever going to forgive them? You're crazy. Because I just decided they're 2,000% to blame. Trying to fight against the truth. Esau needed to go back to the day, to his lifestyle, even before he sold his soul and his birthright. That whole lifestyle of secularism and worldliness and no care for God, he had to go back there and say, you know, I'm responsible. Why should I blame other people? Why don't I go back and tell the truth? Submission to the truth. Failed of the grace of God. You know what? God said His grace was sufficient. And if I would have looked to God, He could have done something supernaturally in my life in that. But because I wouldn't look to the Lord, because I had to hang on to it myself, I didn't find God's grace. I had to struggle this thing, fight this thing in my flesh. I failed of the grace of God. I failed to appropriate His supernatural power to go through this trial. I failed of His grace. We have to take responsibility. We have to submit. We have to submit. We have to submit to the truth. We have to submit to God's plan. You know, when those twins were born, you know what God said? He said, the elder shall serve the younger. What was Esau fighting all the time? The will of God. He wanted something other than God's will. We find that taking responsibility, whether it's 1% or 20% or 50%, you know, it's all perceived. It's all perceived. You know, just think about it. You know, go to your wife and say, honey, forgive me, but it's 99% your fault. Oh, that'd really go over well, won't it? That's real humility. That's real submission. That's really saying I did something wrong. No, I didn't do anything wrong. I just got swept in by your mistakes. That doesn't solve anything, does it? Take responsibility. It's hard. It's hard to say, I am bitter because I have failed the grace of God. That's hard to say. And it's mighty hard to say, I forgive you, when a person won't take responsibility. When there's nothing wrong, they've done nothing wrong. Whatever it is. When there's no responsibility. But you know, it's easy to forgive when we think about how Christ had to forgive us. I shouldn't say easy, I should say easier. And it's easy to forgive when we say the truth. About our responsibility and our failure to believe God, to appropriate His grace, But it's necessary. Because we can't have fellowship with God. We can't have fellowship with God if we let bitterness in our heart. And if we don't have fellowship with God, we are in not only a personal destructive path, but we're in big trouble. The worst thing that could happen to a person is they die what we would say a bitter old man. What a sad end to life. We live in a bitter world, don't we? There's a lot of blaming going on, and it isn't new. It started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When God came to Adam, he said, "She did it!" And he came to her, and she said, "He did it." The serpent. There's blame. And you know what? Sometimes there is blame. But guess what? It's not worth it. It's never worth it. It's never worth it. Because bitterness is a poison that will destroy us. It will destroy as many people as are around us. It will make us, the text tells us, it will give us an excuse to be immoral. It'll give us an excuse to let all sorts of filth into our life that should never enter into our life. It's a compounding sin. You know, it's very hard to admit to bitterness. It's very hard to admit to bitterness. That's the least thing that we would ever want to do. If you're a true Christian, genuine Christian, when the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you," now you realize that this is a command of God. And in order for us to walk with God, we have to obey Him. And if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to obey Him. That means we're going to have to get rid of our bitterness. And now we're going to be forced to do something that we don't want to do. And now we're forced to look at why we have it. And we will realize that we will not get rid of it. It will be like a root springing up, constantly coming back. It will be like that unless we go back to the sources, which are a blaming, which are lack of faith or the need of faith, or which are failure to respond correctly to God. But you know, bitterness, getting rid of bitterness, it's like getting rid of poison. Getting rid of bitterness is like getting your life back. Getting rid of bitterness is like getting freedom back. And we could go on a whole big list. I don't know what the world does. Because really the basic principle of bitterness, of curing bitterness, is the fact that Jesus Christ died for all our sins. And you know what? I am so glad that He gladly forgives our sins. I am so glad that we can go to Him and we can confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When He told Peter 7 times 70, maybe 7 times 7,000 when we have to come to the Lord, or 700,000. We keep coming to Him. And aren't you glad that He forgives you? And yet we do almost take it for granted, don't we? But there's the basis. Coming to Jesus Christ, finding His forgiveness. Oh, that God would love us so much that He would send a Son, that He would freely forgive us our sin through Jesus Christ. That's not comprehensible, or nearly comprehensible as it ought to be. That same God can give us the ability to forgive, because we've experienced the greatest forgiveness that ever could be, all of our sins in Christ Jesus. Have you come to Him? Maybe you need to go back to thinking about Him and what He freely forgave you. Maybe you need to compare what He forgave you as to the little that you need to forgive someone else. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word today. And Lord, these truths are freeing truths of our soul. And at times these truths are not what we would want to hear, because we just are comforting ourselves in blaming someone else, just like Esau. And Lord, I pray that Your word would be used, Your Holy Spirit, to nudge us along, to soften the hardness of our heart, to cause us to think the truth about the truth, and to know and to believe the fact that the Lord is good. And to quit listening to the lies of the devil and even our own heart, and come to trust You, the only one that truly we could trust, the one who loves us, who is a good shepherd, who will never, never let us down. Lord, as our heads are bowed, I pray that You would work in our hearts, and that in the hearts of Your people, that we would be honest and let You have Your way in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for that soul that is here today that needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever they might be, perhaps someone who's been in this building hundreds of times, and yet, Lord, they're not able to forgive because they've never experienced Your complete, total forgiveness of all their sin. May they come to Christ today as their Lord and Savior. May they call upon Him, even in that pew, and trust Him, surrender to Him, receive Him as Lord and Savior of their life. We pray in Jesus' name. was saying.